Wow, we only have two more left. Islam and then is Jesus the only way? Okay. Wow, so I just finished talking about terrorism for 2 hours on the Duke Iona show. So, man, I am... Okay. All right. Okay. Well, once again, remember everything we go over you can get at evidenceandanswers.org. You want to hear some good interviews, we've got a bunch of Islamic experts you can listen to. Robert Spencer, I recommend you listen to all my interviews with him. Robert Anderson, my interviews with him are excellent. And if you want to hear testimonies from former Muslims, Jerry Rasamni, he was a Islamic militant, and who's that one? Anyway, he was a missionary of Islam, coming to the United States and became a Christian, okay? Abdul Murray and others, okay? So some great interviews there on the topic of Islam, okay? And stay tuned for our dates for the Japan Martyrs Tour. Looks like we're going that first 2 weeks of December, it looks like. Anyway, JTB cannot reserve seats until 365 days before. So until then, they can't block off seats for us. So keep on Evidence and Answers and stay tuned for our Martyrs Tour, okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. We pray for the downfall of Islam and its ideologies. We pray you'd give our leaders wisdom into how to deal with the significant threats the fundamentalist factions pose and help us to reach out to this community trapped in this system with love, integrity, and with the knowledge of your truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions today. There are about 1.4 billion Muslims in the world today. Okay, the light green there represents Sunni Muslims, the majority. Dark green represent the Shiite Muslims. Okay, so 80% of the Muslim world, it would be considered Sunni. It's one of the fastest growing religions of today. And its ideology not only represents one of the greatest challenges to Christianity, represents one of the greatest threats to the free world. Okay, one of the things we talked about, can moderate Islam defeat radical Islam? And my position is no, they cannot. Because whether you're moderate or hardcore jihadist, you have the same goal. You have the same goal. So whether you do it by violent or nonviolent means, you got the same goal. And, you know, we'll share more about why I don't think moderate Islam can win the war against radical Islam. We're asking the moderates to reform Islam, and I don't think it's going to happen, okay? All right. What is Islam? Islam is the religion of all who believe there's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Islam does not mean peace, all right? Karen Armstrong and all those people on PBS and whatever, does not mean peace, okay? It means submission. Submission to the rule of Allah and Islam, okay? Now, to understand Islam, you've got to know a little bit of its history. Thank you, sir. A little bit of its history and its founder. And its founder, of course, is Muhammad. Now, there's a great debate as to whether Muhammad is an actual historical figure or not. Listen to my interview with Dr. Robert Spencer. Robert Spencer is one of those experts. Ibn Warraq is another one. And there's many others who don't believe he was an actual historical figure. Okay? Fascinating that we have no archaeology in Islam, supporting the events and life of Muhammad. Very fascinating. All right. Unlike the Bible, you have over 100,000 discoveries that confirm the historical nature of the Christian faith. Islam doesn't have archaeology to support its founder. Really interesting, isn't it? All right. Now, Muhammad was born in 570 AD, according to tradition. His family was part of the tribe that took care of the great temple in Mecca, where there it was supposedly over 1,000 gods worshipped there. And it was the center of religion and worship there in Arabia. That's hard to substantiate because there's no archaeology confirming that. Okay? Unlike the Bible, you know, we've discovered cities and monuments, and we don't have that in Islam. According to the story, his father died when he was very young. So did his mother. So he was raised by his uncle and his aunt. At 25, he married Khadija, his employer, a very wealthy businesswoman. And later, she eventually married him, although she was much older than he was. Okay, at 40 years old, he began to have these visions. Okay? Now that he had married the wealthy widow, he had time to develop his spiritual life, and he would go into the caves in Saudi Arabia. Okay? And the caves, it was believed that's where spirits dwelt. All right? And so he would go into these caves to meditate. And at 40 years old, he is believed to have been visited by the angel Gabriel. Okay? And the angel Gabriel is where he received his calling. Now, his encounter with Gabriel was a very violent one, where the angel grabbed him by the throat and choked him and shook him up against the wall like that. Okay, and Muslim, everything about Muhammad is built on one biography written 200 years after his life. Okay, it's based on one biography by this guy named Ibn Ishaq. That's all we have on Muhammad. Everything we know is based on that one biography. Okay, so you want to know the story of Muhammad, read Ibn Ishaq. Okay, everything comes from that one biography. All right, now, according to the biography, when Muhammad would receive visions like this, he would roll on the ground and convulse and shake uncontrollably and saliva becoming foaming from his mouth and things. Now, when he received this first vision, he thought that he was possessed by the devil. All right, and he ran out of the cave and ran back home to his wife and hid under the blanket. Okay, and he says here, okay, stricken with panic, Muhammad arose and asked himself, "What did I see? Did possession of the devil, which I feared all along, come to pass?" Muhammad looked to his right and left, but saw nothing. All right, so Muhammad thought he was demon possessed. Okay. When he runs home, Aisha wrote that he said, "Then Allah's apostle returned with inspiration and with his heart beating severely. Then he went to Khadija and he said, 'Cover me, cover me.' And they covered him till his fear was over. And after that, he told her everything that had happened." Okay, so he was so deathly afraid that he was demon possessed, he ran home and hid under a blanket, okay, and cried, "Cover me, cover me." He didn't know if he was demon possessed. He thought that he was demon-possessed, okay? And so he went up on a mountain. He was going to throw himself off the cliff, all right? Ibn Ishaq writes, records, okay? Ibn Ishaq, this is the biography of Muhammad, okay? This is the guy that wrote everything on the life of Muhammad is based on this one biography, okay? And I came to Khadija and sat by her thigh and drew her close, and she said, "Muhammad, where hast thou been?" And I said to her, "Woe is me, poet or possessed." And she said, "I take refuge in God from that." Okay, so he thought he was possessed by the devil, but he was encouraged by his Christian uncle, Waraka, and his wife, Khadija, that he was not possessed by the devil, but that he was the prophet of Allah. All right? Okay, after a 3-year period of silence, the messages came again, and they were very violent encounters. Okay, very different from angelic visitations when angels would visit prophets and apostles, right? Like when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, his first words was what? Do not be afraid. Yeah. Okay. It's a lot different from what the kind of visions that Muhammad received. All right. Well, eventually, Muhammad believed that he was an apostle or a prophet appointed by Allah and began preaching his message in the city of Mecca. Now, if you read the Quran, it's a mixture of Judaism, Gnostic Judaism, Christianity, heretical Christianity, Arabian folk religion, Zoroastrianism. It's a mix of all kinds of religions jumbled in there, all right? Whoever wrote the Quran, it's a mixture of all of those religions, okay? So Muhammad began preaching to the Jews and the Christians in Mecca that he was another prophet or an apostle. Well, they immediately rejected and mocked his message, all right? And when you read the Quran, you can see that Muhammad got his stories all mixed up. Okay, he writes in the Quran that the Samaritans tricked the Jews during the time of the Exodus. Well, Samaritans don't appear till over 1,000 years later. Okay, he says that the Jews rejected the Ten Commandments and God picked up Mount Sinai and lifted up in air and was going to crush the Jews under Mount Sinai. He talks about how Jesus was born in the desert under a palm tree, you know. So the Jews and the Christians right away saw that, and you know they pretty much mocked him for his message, all right, because he displayed a distorted view of the Bible. For example, Adam and Eve sinned in paradise, and they were cast to the earth. Well, the Garden of Eden was on the earth, right? Haman, the Persian, in the book of Esther, was an associate of Pharaoh in the days of Moses. Okay, that's another 1,000-year error. Okay, King Saul chose 300 warriors from 10,000 men by observing how they drank water. Well, that's the story of Gideon. Okay, Mount Sinai, the Jews rejected the Ten Commandments, so God held up Sinai in the sky above them, threatening to crush the Jews. Okay, so you see all these errors in there, and you see that he got his source from Gnostic Judaism, Gnostic Christianity, other places. He just got completely wrong, all right? Zoroastrian religion, Arabian tribal religions. It's all mixed up there in the Quran, okay? So as a result of that, the Jews rejected his message, okay? Now, this is important to remember because when Muhammad first began preaching, he began appealing to the Jews and the Christians and was rather peaceful in the Quran, okay? But he eventually, in 622 AD, fled to Medina, okay? Medina there from Mecca. Yeah, that's a better map. From Mecca, he fled to Medina. And this is the most important event in Islam, all right? The Hijra, when he goes from Mecca to Medina. And when he goes to Medina, everything changes. In Medina, he becomes a leader in that city and gathers a great following and builds an army. And with this army, he attacked caravans that were going from the Middle East to Mecca for trade. And he would attack these caravans. And from then on, once he gets his army, he's no longer tolerant. And he becomes militaristic in the Quran from then on, All right. So when you're hearing in the news, when you hear Muslims saying, no, no, Islam is a peaceful religion. Look at all these verses that say there's no compulsion in religion, blah, blah, blah. Well, they're quoting the Medina surahs. All right. The Mecca surahs is the ones that are very militaristic and violent. Okay. So you have to know which ones you're quoting. You're quoting the Medina surahs or the Mecca surahs? The Mecca surahs are the later ones. And according to the law of abrogation, the later surahs override the earlier ones, okay? So don't. That's where you get tricked into thinking Islam is a religion of peace, okay? So he made his living attacking these caravans, all right, and killing the men and taking the women, children off into slavery. And the Quran endorsed, he got revelation from God endorsing these raids. Well, in 624 AD, okay, the Meccan army realized, okay, we have to do something about this guy. He's taking and destroying our trade industry. And so they went to battle against Muhammad at the famous Battle of Badr. Muhammad's men outnumbered 3-1, won a great victory that day. And from then on, he felt his call to be a prophet had been confirmed, that God and the angels fought for him. Okay, and that the booty that they collect, 20% goes to Muhammad, and the rest everybody else can keep, all right? So, the victory at Badr was a turning point. This is when Muhammad begins teaching that Islam is to be spread through jihad or military means, and to kill and wipe out all those who oppose Muhammad, okay, and who do not receive the message of Islam, all right? he says, those who reject Islam are the vilest of creatures and thus deserve no mercy. Those who oppose Muhammad or his people deserve a humiliating death by beheading, okay? So you wonder why Al-Qaeda or ISIS, why they behead? That's exactly what Muhammad tells you to do. It's exactly what he tells you to. They are living out the Quran the way Muhammad did and how the Quran commands. All right? So if you take the Quran literally and you apply and you live just like Muhammad, you're going to get Al-Qaeda. You're going to get ISIS. You're going to get Abu Sayyaf. This is what you're going to get. Okay? All right. Now, the Meccans returned the next year with a larger army, and they met Muhammad in battle again at the Battle of Uhud. And this time, the Meccan army defeated Muhammad, and Muhammad and his army retreated to the city of Medina. However, the Meccan army did not pursue them. The Meccan army returned to Mecca and came back a couple years later because he kept attacking all their caravans, and they came to attack him in the city of Medina. Well, Muhammad, being a able general, built a moat around the city of Medina, and after a long siege, the Meccan army was not able to capture the city of Medina. This is called the Siege of Medina. Well, Muhammad believed that the Jews had conspired with the Meccan army to betray him and turn him over, and so after the Meccan army retreated, Muhammad marched 700 Jewish men out of the city and chopped all their heads off, okay, in the ditch, and sold the women and children off into slavery, okay? Well, a temporary peace treaty was signed, but then it was violated, and in 630 AD, Muhammad, with an army of 10,000, went to Mecca and conquered the city without a fight. Only the leaders and critics of Muhammad, he had them brought out of the city and executed before him. Other than that, the city pretty much fell without a fight. He died just a few years later in 632 AD. Okay, but in all, Muhammad fought in nearly 30 battles. Okay, in 30 battles, plus all of his numerous raids on caravans. Okay, so this man was a warrior. Islam was spread by the sword, was spread by jihad. Okay, that's how Islam was spread. And that's the life of Muhammad. All right, now, that's important to remember. Because Muhammad serves as the perfect model for every Muslim. You copy him in every single way. All right? So you got to understand, this is the perfect model of Islam. So if you want to live like Muhammad, what do you get? You get ISIS. Yeah, man's a warrior. Okay? This is what you get. Okay? That would be like if I said, we worship George Washington. And we copy George Washington in every way. We dress like George Washington. We wear the same clothes as George. We read the books of George Washington. We ride a horse like George Washington. And that's what a Muslim is supposed to do. The Quran says, "In ye have the perfect example in the Prophet Muhammad." Okay? So that is the perfect example there of Muhammad. Muhammad, of course, had 13 wives. The Quran limits you to only 4 wives, but God gave Muhammad a revelation that he could have more. So he had 13. And of course, his youngest one was Aisha. They married when she was 6 and consummated their marriage when she was 9. Okay? And so here's where you can read about Muhammad's marriage to Aisha. The reason I have to give the reference is that so many Christians scream and yell at me and call me a liar and all these kind of things when I talk about stuff like this. Okay, but it's right there in the hadith. Okay, in Islam there are 3 key books you need to know. Okay, first is the Quran, second is the hadith. The hadith is the commentary on the Quran. All right, it's the second most important book in Islam. The Quran is very difficult to read. The Quran is like jumping into the middle of a conversation and trying to figure out what's going on. And as soon as you kind of figure out what they're talking about, they jump to another topic. It's really confusing. So you have to go to the hadith, which is the sayings of Muhammad, to see if you can find out what the Quran is really all about. Only problem is there's so many hadiths, we don't know which one. 80% of them are considered, 80% of the verses in there are considered inaccurate. So it's really hard to decipher. Then the third one is the biography of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. So those are the 3 references I'm going to be referring to tonight. Okay, the Quran, the Hadith, and the biography of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. Okay. Now succeeding Muhammad were 4 caliphs. Caliphs is the supreme leader of Islam. Okay, they are the leader under which unites all of Islam. Okay, so when Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi of ISIS claimed to be the new caliph in the Al-Nuri Mosque in Iraq, that's what got all Muslims excited, because the caliph had returned to Islam and would unite all of Islam and defeat the West in great battles and bring in the golden age of Islam. So when he said he was the caliph, that's one of the reasons for the excitement and success of ISIS, and why so many hundreds, thousands from all over the world were joining ISIS, okay, in their great battle. Okay, and because they were not squished, they succeeded in gaining so much territory and land and oil and revenue. It got them even more excited that indeed this was the caliph. Okay, so that's why it's so important that we crush them. Okay, some in the previous administration thought if you talk nice to them and love them, they'll love you and stop doing their things. But it's what the Prophet Muhammad told you to do, all right? They're not going to stop, okay? You got to put an end to it. All right, so following them were 4 caliphs. After Muhammad died, Islam went to war in what's called the Apostasy Wars, great battle. Thousands of Muslims died. And finally, Abu Bakr became the leader, okay? And he led for a couple years till he died. Then they went to war again, all right? And the two groups that were fighting were the Sunnis and the Shiites. The Sunnis believed that the successor of Muhammad should be his most loyal disciple. And the Shiites believe it should be a blood relative. It should be Ali. So they went to war again, and Umar came to power. He's a Sunni, okay? And he was assassinated, and they went to war again. And Uthman, who was a Sunni, came to power. And Uthman was assassinated. And finally, Ali, the Shiites, finally got their man. He came to power, and a great war took place, and he was assassinated. And that's it, okay? Very similar to how the apostles came to lead Israel. I mean, came to lead the church, right? Okay, so that's the brief history of Islam there. So the Sunnis and Shiites have been at war for over 1,500 years. Okay, they've been at war for over 1,500 years. So it's not like the Hatfields and the McCoys, okay? This is a war that has been going on for 1,500 years. Both sides see each other as apostates, and the penalty for apostasy in Islam is death. Okay, so you're saying, wait a minute, ISIS are Sunnis. Why are they killing off their Muslim brothers, the Shiites? Well, they've been doing it for 1,500 years. So can you establish, you know, the U.S. is trying to establish these democracies in Iraq and Afghanistan between Sunnis and Shiites who have been at war for 1,500 years. Can you do that, right? In Iraq, they're mostly Shiites, but Saddam Hussein was Sunni, right? Once he got out of the picture, the Shiites came to power, and what did the Shiites do? They started killing off all the Sunnis, right? And so that's the difficulty in dealing with these two factions that have been just killing each other for 1,500 years, okay? So the four, through military means, conquered the Middle East. They sent out messengers, said, join us or meet the sword, okay? And those who did not, they killed by the sword, okay? Those are the numerous battles of Islam there. Okay, so Islam spread that way and that way through the sword, wiping out Christian cities and civilizations who would not convert to Islam. Okay, the greatest centers of Christianity were in Antioch, Syria, in Alexandria, Egypt, and in Constantinople, Turkey. Today, they were overrun by Islam, and churches were burned, and Christians were slaughtered. And today, okay, there are not many Christians in those areas. Okay, but back then, the four centers, the Christian headquarters was Constantinople. Antioch was the great school. Alexandria had the greatest library in Christian history. Okay, and Rome was there. So, when those three cities went down, the only bishop left standing was the Bishop of Rome. All right, so, okay. All right, that's a little bit of the history of Islam, okay? Any questions on that? Yes? Oh, well, yeah. Sunnis, yeah. Looks-wise, yeah, they look the same. The difference is in their beliefs, right? Shiites believe that the Mahdi will return and lead the armies, and then Jesus will come and bow down to the Mahdi, and the Mahdi will lead the armies of Islam into victory over the West. The Sunnis believe Jesus will return and lead the armies of Islam over the West. Shiites believe that Ali is the rightful successor and the last legitimate caliph of Islam. Sunnis believe that, no, Ali is not the first three are the legitimate leaders of Islam. Okay? Then they have a few doctrinal differences, but physically wise, yeah, you can't tell the difference between the two. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Oh, well, Gnostics, they're a parasite religion. They would find something that's popular and then Gnosticize it. So Gnostics believe that the material world was evil and that the spiritual world was pure. And so Gnostics didn't marry because women were the ultimate scum of the world, okay? And stuff. So Gnostics believe that Jesus, you know, was kind of like a ghost because he's the Gnostic master. He wouldn't inhabit an impure physical body like this, okay? And so when they found a religion that was popular, they'd go in and infiltrate it. And so they came up with Gnostic Jewish books that told these stories from a Gnostic perspective. They came up with Gnostic Christian books, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas. Those are all Gnostic books. And they tried to infiltrate and say, this is true Christianity. And Gnostics taught that only, you know, special people with divine insight could receive the secret knowledge of the true reality, and that the secret knowledge will help them traverse through the universe and become one with the divine. So Christ is not the unique Son of God. Christ is one of many who attained this knowledge, and whoever attained that knowledge could become just like Christ. Okay, so that's Gnosticism. Yes. Yeah. No. 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 Yeah. Yeah, well, it appears 150 years later is the first reference you see to Muhammad, and it comes from a coin. Many believe that Muhammad was invented by a warlord from the Arabian area. What was his name? Abdul Malik. They believe that he was invented by Abdul Malik. One of my professors, Daniel Janosik, who's coming out with a book, holds to that position. But Abdul Malik created Muhammad and the religion of Islam to unite those Middle Eastern tribes. Until then, they were just known as Hagarites. And the Quran is not quoted or mentioned until about 150 years later. It appears on a coin. So, yeah, it's very strange. Whereas our Gospels, you can trace them back to within 30 years of the life of Christ, right? That's how old our oldest copies are, pretty old and stuff. The creed from 1 Corinthians 15, you can trace to within 5 years of the resurrection. Yeah. Okay. But the Quran, yeah, nothing appears to about 150 years after the life of Muhammad. So guys like Spencer and stuff, they don't think Muhammad was a real person. Yeah, yes. No, no. Tradition has it that he wrote it, but he's quoting the Gnostic Gospels. He quotes the Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew, which was written 120 years after his life. Okay, that Jesus was born under a palm tree and spoke to the palm tree, and the palm tree bent over and gave him dates. And then the infant Jesus, while he was under Mary, okay, whatever that means, he spoke. All right, and then Mary, being a virgin, men were questioning, why do you have an infant son? And the infant jumped out of the crib and started preaching, you know. That's the Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew. That's a 8th century text, okay, 8th century. That's over 100 years after the life of Muhammad. So we have pretty good proof Muhammad didn't write the Quran, so... Yeah, that's, and you know, we know where a lot of these sources come from, you know, from the Gnostic Judaism, Gnostic Christianity. So, yeah, chances are he didn't write the Quran. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any others? Yes. Oh, Muslims are, they're not a race, it's a religion. Yeah, well, it started in the Arab world.
So there is a Muslim religion?
Yeah.
And Islam is also a religion?
Islam is the religion. Muslim is the individual who follows Islam. Yeah, like Christianity and Christian. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hmm. Okay. All right. Here are the six articles of faith of Islam. First, there is one God, Allah is his name, okay? Now, many teach that Judaism, Christianity, Islam all worship the same God, okay? Okay, but that is incorrect, okay? In Christianity, we worship one God revealed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Islam, that's blasphemy, that you've committed the unpardonable sin of shirk, which is penalty of death, okay? The Quran says in chapter 4, say not Trinity, desist, it will be better for you, for Allah is one God. Glory be to him, far exalted is he above having a son. God forgives not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleases other sins than this one. One who joins other gods with God has strayed far, far away. They do blaspheme who say God is one of three in a Trinity, for there is no God except one God. If they desist from the word of blasphemy, verily a grievous penalty will befall the blasphemers amongst them. Okay. All right, so they reject the doctrine of the Trinity as blasphemy. To say Jesus is the Son of God is blasphemy, okay, worthy of death. All right, there are 104 holy books. Okay. Most of them have been lost. The Old and New Testament are holy books, but they have been so corrupted by the Jews and the Christians, it's not recognizable. Their main reason is it contradicts the Quran, okay? And whenever it contradicts the Quran, they'll just say, well, that's it's corrupted by the Christians and the Jews, all right? The Quran is the final and greatest of the revelations of God. There have been 100,000 prophets sent to mankind. Muhammad is the final and the greatest of all the prophets, okay? Jesus is a prophet. He's a man, not the divine Son of God. Okay, the Quran mentions other prophets, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They have great respect for Jesus, but the Jesus of the Quran is not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, so the way way Muslims get a lot of Christians, they say, we believe in one God. We believe in Jesus. Come join us. Okay, and many Christians do, right? But the Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible, okay? He is not the incarnate Son of God. He's a prophet. To worship Jesus is blasphemy, and they reject the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Allah would never allow his prophets to suffer such a disgraceful death, okay? The Quran says, they do blaspheme who say, God is Christ, the Son of Mary. But said Christ, O children of Israel, worship God, my Lord, and your Lord. Whoever joins gods with God, God will forbid him the garden, and fire will be his abode. The Jews call Ezra a son of God, and Christians call Christ a son of God. This is a saying that is from their mouth. In this, they imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say, God's curse be upon them, how they are deluded away from the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only the messenger of God and his word that he committed to Mary and a spirit from him. So believe in God and his messengers and say not three. Refrain, better is it for you. God is only one God. They say Allah most gracious has begotten a son. Indeed, you have put forth a thing most monstrous. Added, the skies are ready to burst, the earth to split asunder and the mountains to fall down in utter ruin that they should invoke a son for Allah. Most gracious, for it is not consonant with the majesty of Allah, most gracious, that he should beget a son. Okay. Okay, so they reject the idea that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Okay. All right. Next, predestination. Everything happens according to the predestined will of Allah. Okay. And then angels and jinn. This is really important in Islam. Throughout your life, Muslim men, you have an angel on your left and one on your right. One records your good deeds, one records your bad deeds. And on the day of judgment, the books are opened. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and Allah has mercy, He will allow you into Islamic paradise where you can have your virgins and rivers of wine and your heavenly maidens and all the sensual pleasures you've ever wanted, okay? And in the belief in the resurrection and judgment, okay, on that day, men will be judged. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you will enter into paradise. Okay, the book of deeds will be placed therein and they will say, ah, woe to us, what a book is this? It leaves out nothing, small or great, but takes account thereof. And they will find all they did placed before them. And not one will the Lord treat with injustice. For those whose scales are heavy, they are the successful. And those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in hell abiding. The fire burneth their faces and they are glum therein. Okay? So if your good works better outweigh your bad works, okay? You got to work really hard at that. Now, because Islam is a works-based salvation, no one knows if they have truly attained salvation, okay? Even Muhammad says in the Quran, he did not know for certain what his eternal fate would be, okay? He says here in the Hadith by Allah, though I am Allah's apostle, neither know what will happen to me nor to you. By Allah, though I am the apostle of Allah, yet I do not know what Allah will do to me. Okay? Islam Faruqi, one of the great apologists of Islam, writes this: great as it may be in the eyes of Islam for any person to make the decision to enter the faith, this entry constitutes no guarantee of personal justification in the eyes of God. There is nothing the new initiate can do which would assure him of or her of salvation. Islam denies that a human can attain religious felicity or religious assurance on the basis of faith alone. On the works and deeds constitute justification in God's eyes. Everyone strives and some strive more than others. Religious justification is thus the Muslim's eternal hope, never their complacent certainty, not even for a fleeting minute. All right, so you don't have religious assurance in Islam. That's why you got to work so hard to attain favor with Allah. Okay? Now, what happens in paradise? Well, men get all the sensual pleasures they want. They get virgins. Okay, and no matter how many times you have sex with them, they'll always return virgins. Rivers of wine. You can't drink, right, as a Muslim. But in paradise, there'll be rivers of wine, and you can drink wine. And you'll never get drunk. You'll never have to go to the bathroom. Fruits, birds, meats, all the sensual pleasures you've wanted on or you get. What he's describing is a oasis in the desert kind of paradise. Okay, so you can see what influenced him to create this, okay? See the inhabitants of paradise today. They are busy in their rejoicing, they and their spouses, reclining upon couches in the shade. Therein they have fruits, and they have all they call for. Surely for the God-fearing awaits a place of security, gardens and vineyards and maidens with swelling breasts, like of age and a cup overflowing. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Right.
What about the women?
Well, Quran doesn't say anything about the women. Okay. We'll talk about the women where most women end up. But what the Quran will teach is that women, if you're a good wife, you get to go to paradise with your husband and watch him enjoy all the pleasures. Maybe they're rejoicing with him. Okay? So. Yes. Yes. So, I was teaching at a church in Atlanta, a black church, right? And lady stood up and said, "What about women? What about women?" And her husband was there. And I said, "Well, you know." And I said, "Many believe in the Quran teaches that you will go to paradise with your husband." And she goes, "What about all them virgins?" And I said, "Well, you will enjoy watching your husband indulge in sensual play and receive his reward." And her husband was right next to her, smiling at her like that. She goes, "What? Not me, brother. Not for this old fool." Like, so, okay. "Thus shall be, we will wed them with the houris, the virgins, okay? Pure, beautiful ones, okay? They shall recline on couches lined with thick brocade, and within reach will hang fruits, both gardens. Therein a bashful virgins, whom neither man nor genie will have touched, opening their, you know what, with to do all that, okay?" The reason I have to quote all these is because I go into how many Christian churches and I get screamed at by the Christians, you know. One lady stood up and was just screaming. She said, "I married a Muslim man. He does not believe any of this. How dare you come in here and lie to us like this?" And that's the problem with, you know, you guys who come in here and don't study this and don't know anything and come in here and spread your ignorance and lie to us. And she just was going on. And I said, finally, when she was done, this is like 15 minutes of just chewing me out in front of everyone. I said, I'm not making this. I'm simply quoting to you what the Quran says. And she goes, "Where?" You know, and I showed her these passages, okay? "In each there shall be virgins, chaste and fair, dark-eyed virgins, sheltered in their tents, whom neither man nor genie would have touched before. They shall recline on green cushions and fine carpets." We created the virgins and the houris and made them virgins, loving companions for those of the right hand, that which is coming. Okay. "As for the righteous, they shall surely triumph. There shall be gardens and vineyards and high bosom virgins for companions, truly overflowing cup." Okay. So I showed her all these verses and she said, "I've never seen these before. I'm going to ask my husband." And I said, "Well, yeah, and just read the Quran for yourself." So I got an email from her a week later, and she says, "What you said is true. I hate this religion. What do I do now?" You know, I was like, "I don't know." Yeah. Okay. But Muslim men don't like you reading this kind of stuff. I was in a church, and, you know, the Muslims let me have it, and they said, "We don't want virgins. We want to live in paradise with our Heavenly Father like you Christians. There's no verses in the Quran about virgins. How dare you come in and lie like this to us and to these people here?" So I said, I read the last one. I said, "Gardens, vineyards, high bosom virgins for companions." I said, "Sure sound like virgins, you know, to me, heavenly maidens to me, you know." And they got so mad, they wanted to kill me. They were sitting there ready to kill me. Okay, so when you talk to Muslims here, and you say, "When you die, do you want to go to paradise?" They'll look at you and they go, "Oh, no, nothing in the Quran says that. Nothing. Where'd you get that?" You know, and once you quote this, then they'll have to try and defend it somehow. Yes. Up to four, the Quran allows. Yeah. But Muhammad could have more. He was given special revelation from God. Yeah. Okay. But what they will tell you is that their husbands died in war. So Muhammad, being the loving, compassionate man he was, took these women and took care of them, or else they would be on their own because their husbands died in war. So that's the greatness of Muhammad, how he took these women in and cared for them. Well, let's take a story of one of his wives, Aisha. She was a 6-year-old girl. Her father was Abu Bakr, his most loyal disciple. He asked Abu Bakr for her. He wanted her. Abu Bakr lived on after Muhammad, you know. Kinana, his Jewish wife, That comes from the raid of Khaybar. Khaybar was a Jewish farming village. They had no military. And in Ibn Ishaq, it says that they waited until sunset, and the men of Khaybar came out with their shovels and picks, and we attacked them and we slaughtered all their men. Safiya was the leader, and Muhammad thought Safiya knew where gold was. So he tortured Safiya all day by burning coals on his chest. And then at the end of the day, he chopped his head off. Well, then he spotted Safiya's wife, Kinana, and saw that she was a beautiful Jewish woman. And he took her and raped her all night long. All right? So, you know. But what they'll tell you, and that's the hard part about Islam, is the revisionists. They'll say, no, these women were widowed. They were defenseless. They were hopeless. They were going to die. And he took them in. The loving prophet took and cared for them for the rest of their life. That's the great Muhammad, you know, and stuff. Yes? Yes. 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 If you read it, you have to read it in Arabic. And so even us, they'll look at us and say, you don't know the Quran. All these verses you're reading, it's not translated correctly. You have to read it in Arabic. You know? And it's like, you know, so I asked them, I said, what doctrine is lost in the translation? Because everyone who translated the Quran into English is a devout Muslim. Okay? So he's what made any law? Well, you can't know. You have to read it in Arabic. Well, that's just a way to keep them ignorant and stuff. Because it can be translated. We translate Arabic to English all the time, you know. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they are definitely oppressed. And they get their genitals cut off so they don't experience the pleasures of sex and things like that. So they are, in Sharia law, they are the possession of men. The Quran says, till the women like you plow a field, you know, and stuff. Chapter 4 of the Quran, if your wife displeases you, banish her to her room and beat her. You know, you're allowed to beat women in Sharia law. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. So, and that's what they want to bring to the U.S. And we're saying, please, come in, come right on in. Okay. So you can see that the paradise described by Islam, it's a man-made man's paradise, right? Women, is this the kind of paradise you would want? No, this is a man-made one, right? If women could create paradise, what would women's paradise look like? Huh? Come on, ladies. What would it look like? A spa? Okay, yeah, a spa. What else would you have? Huh? Shopping mall? Shopping mall, okay. What else? Yeah, chocolate, all right. Okay, see? So this is a man's paradise, okay? At that black church in Atlanta, a guy stood up and he goes, "Brother, Islam paradise sounds like somebody woke up one day from a nice dream." Like that. Yeah. Okay, now what about women? "I was shown hellfire, and the majority of its dwellers were women who were ungrateful. It was asked, did they disbelieve in Allah or ungrateful to Allah? And he replied, they are ungrateful to their husbands." Okay, so a woman's entry into paradise doesn't depend on her faith in Allah. It depends on, does she please her husband? Okay, does she please her husband? Right? Prophet said, "I looked at paradise and found poor people among the majority of its inhabitants, and I looked at hell and saw the majority of its inhabitants were women." Paul said, "If a husband calls his wife to his bed to have sexual relations and she refuses and causes him to sleep in anger, the angels will curse her till the morning." Yeah. An evil omen is three things: the horse, the woman, and the house. A woman, majority end up in hell because they didn't please their husband. So her salvation depends on her husband being pleased with her. Okay, so you can see this is a male-dominated, woman-oppressing kind of religion that we want proliferated here in the United States freely. Okay? All right. Any other questions? Yes. No. Yeah. So, but in the U.S., all this stuff will be hidden. You're hearing the politically incorrect version of Islam. In the U.S. and in the West, you'll never read this stuff. I remember we were touring a mosque in Dallas, Texas, and the woman guide, she was saying, "Look at all the freedom we have in Islam. Look, look, I'm not wearing a burqa. Look, look, look. Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm talking to men. So don't listen to anything in the news or anything. We are totally free in Islam. We have all the freedoms and more, just like here in the West." And we know she was pulling our leg. Well, finally, my friend asked her at the Q&A time, "Of all the countries in the world, which one best represents Islam as taught in the Quran as far as treatment of women?" And she said, "The United States of America." Wasn't that weird? Why did she say Saudi Arabia, where you have Sharia law? Pakistan, Afghanistan, you know, where Sharia law is the law. Iran. She said the United States, which actually has a Judeo-Christian background, you know. A lot of this stuff you won't hear. You're getting a politically correct, distorted view from the press, yeah. Okay, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll finish the five pillars of Islam.